So this morning, we're going to be reading from 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15, and the theme of this morning is protection from deception. Deception's all around us, right? So I think this message is timely. It spoke to me. I hope it speaks to you. And before I jumped in, though, I thought maybe there's nothing wrong with having two prayers to start the day, right? So join me. Lord, I lift up this morning's message to you. May these words and our discussion time honor you and convey your desires for us in a dying and broken world. Father, make us as clever as snakes, but as innocent as doves, and put us on our guard against evil men. I pray this, Lord, in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's faithful, right? And every once in a while, God will give you just an inkling. Sometimes it's a bigger inkling, but just how faithful he is. Something will happen in your lives, and you're like, whoa, wow, thank you, Lord. And I had an example of that the other day. I have two boys, and when they were little boys, I traveled a lot, and it really, really weighed on me. I felt like I just couldn't be there as much as I needed to be there, and so I spent a lot of time on my knees praying over my sons, and it's been a road, and I'm sure you guys have had some of the same experiences in raising boys, some amazing things and some very, very rough times, right? Because they're boys. I mean, they're knuckleheads, right? This part right here, it's still not formed. And I'm hoping it. But God is faithful. And when I was at home, I would try to put them to bed individually each night. And we'd talk about their day individually. We'd talk about what they were excited about or maybe what they were afraid of or what they had run into. And then we would always read a story from this children's Bible that we had. And for my older son, Cray, he had this favorite story in this children's Bible, and it was called Through the Roof. And that may trigger something in you, but in case it doesn't, I'm going to remind you of the story. It's the story in the Bible. It's from Mark 2. 3 through 11, where four men lower their paralyzed friend through the roof. If you remember that story, and in case you don't, I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. But Mark 2, 3 through 11, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? What is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So I tell you the story, and I tell you that about my son, Cray, loving this story, because just a few days ago, I called my son Cray on the phone. It was in the evening. It was about 8 o'clock. And he was actually putting his oldest daughter to bed, 6-year-old Jolene. And I said, "Hey, what are you doing?" He said, actually, before he even said anything, my granddaughter piped up, "We're reading a story from the Bible, the one about the four men that loved their friend." Oh, I said, "Oh, you mean Through the Roof?" She answered, "Yeah, it's my favorite." And then she proceeded to tell me that the story was about four men that loved their friend so much that they dug a hole in the roof to get the paralyzed man to Jesus. And this is what she said to me. And Jesus is God, so he healed him. Hallelujah, right? Praise Jesus. Man, this is legacy, right? This is what we're living for. And so when I heard that, I was like, this is God's faithfulness in action. Because of the time my older son and I spent reading the Bible together, my granddaughter knows that Jesus is Lord and Savior. I thank Jesus that I've had and have those opportunities to share Jesus. And God has done something eternal with it. Again, hallelujah, right? So I know that has nothing to do with this morning story, but it's a reminder that God is right there with us, right? He's right there with us. So let's jump into 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15. If you want to open, I'm using NIV, so if you want to open your Bible or fire up your iPhone or your, what's the other one? Android. There you go. You can tell which one I use. TJ, are you Android?
I am.
Proudly. Proudly Android. So this is Paul and the false apostles. And Paul tells us, I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of, let's just say Greece, because I can't pronounce that, will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. The word of the Lord. So again, let's develop some context, right? Let's just pick up, because you guys were off last... I was here last week, by the way. Did anybody else join me in the parking lot here last week? You raise your hand if you did. I pulled in and there were like six cars and I thought, well, it's spring break. Maybe it's light, you know. Came in here, all the tables were uncovered. I'm like, hallelujah. So anyway, let's put this in context because we weren't here together last week. So here in chapter 11, Paul is still wrestling with the Corinthian church and their drift from the gospel that Paul shared with them. Super apostles have come among them preaching a different gospel and a different Jesus. Perhaps they were Judaizers wanting to impose customs, beliefs, and behaviors not needed to be saved by Christ. You know, maybe it was like, maybe they were preaching kind of a Jesus plus or a Jesus end gospel or ministry. They definitely appear to be influenced by Greek culture and its reliance on rhetoric. As we say in the South, they spoke real good, right? You know what I'm talking about. They were very slick. So no matter what, they were false teachers spreading a false gospel, and they were charging a lot of money to do it. And Paul is clear in conveying that these false teachers are doing the work of Satan, the evil one, and that they will face God's judgment, which is the fate of all false teachers. Men, do you know deceivers? You know, you're looking at a former deceiver right here. Before I came to Christ, I was an opportunist. I was a liar. I would look for any way to get an edge. But the Lord has done a work in me. There's still a lot of work to do, but the Lord has done a work in me. And I know he's doing the same in you guys. And hallelujah, thanks be to God that he would love us so much that he would do this, right?
Yes.
Whew. So I have been taken in by other deceivers over the years. And I have one particular scenario that sticks out in my mind that I wanted to share with you all this morning, because I think it really captures a deceiver in action. And it really speaks to maybe what these super apostles were doing. So when one of my sons was in college, he was in ROTC. And I went to an event where they were celebrating the accomplishments of these future soldiers. And one of the presenters was an upperclassman. He was smart. He was articulate. He was polished. He was smooth. He had just been selected to be a Rhodes Scholar. Everyone was gushing about this guy. I got caught up in the hype. This young man, later, he spoke to me, right? It was amazing. He looked me in the eye. He listened to my comments as if I was the only person in the room. It was masterful. I mentioned something to my son about this guy. I'm going to call this guy Joe. And how impressive he was. And my son was restrained in his response. He actually appeared to me to be hurt by my comments. What had I said wrong? Did I somehow suggest to my son that he had fallen short in comparison to Joe? I waited a few days, and then I contacted my son. I was like, what was the issue? What's the deal? Why did you react the way you did when I commented on this guy and his accomplishments? And he said to me, Dad, that guy is not trusted by anyone. He is a liar and a cheat. He is not at all what you think he is. He then related how Joe was bragging how he positioned his Rhodes Scholarship responses to convey a false persona. He presented himself as a woke, welcoming, gender-affirming, perfect profile that mirrored how the judges saw themselves. He faked who he was, and he gamed the system. Later, this guy went on to lead soldiers in our military and was moved up the chain ahead of his peers. Is this the kind of person we want leading men and women in combat? Right? Someone that is fake and in it to promote themselves and glorify themselves? Now, I tell you this story this morning because it somewhat describes what was happening in Corinth as false teachers moved into the church and began spreading an evil and false gospel. The Corinthian church members were caught up in the hype and easily led astray. Guys, false disciples, they're destructive. They destroy and steal, and they do the work of the devil. Recognizing them and their impact is essential for us as believers striving to impact those in our orbit, right? As we're trying to impact the world for Jesus, we got to recognize who these deceivers are. So as we dive into today's message, there's three main points I want us to focus on this morning. First part, or the first theme, is in verses 11, 1 through 4. Paul wants to protect them as a spiritual father and to present them as a blameless and righteous bride to the groom, Jesus Christ. The second point of focus this morning is verses 5 through 11. Paul wants them not to be fooled by a slick message, but rather to lean on Paul's superior knowledge and the teaching of Jesus, the true gospel, the true way. And then the third point for us to focus on, verses 12 through 15, and Paul is calling it like it is. Hallelujah. Paul is calling them out. These false teachers are spreading lies. They're Satan's lies, and they're doing it for money. And they will pay the ultimate price. So let's start with that first point, Paul as a spiritual father. And I think this really speaks to the men in this room. It speaks to me. We are spiritual fathers of somebody, right, in our lives. It could be our children, our grandchildren. It could be, you know, our God sons and daughters. And, you know, just we are spiritual fathers to the people around us. And you see here, Paul is protective of his people. He compares the church at Corinth with a bride that he's presenting to the groom. Meanwhile, false teachers are trying to seduce the Corinthians away from Christ with a false gospel, while Paul is trying to protect them from sin. These false apostles are like the serpent in the garden, tempting Eve to sin. They are literally destroyers of men. They are trying to lead the Corinthian believers straight down the path to hell. The parallel with our own time is uncanny. False teachers tell us that we can be gay and Christian, that we are our own God. Our own government is encouraging young people to mutilate themselves as transgenders. And one of the political parties scrubbed the meaning of Easter out of this past weekend. It's outrageous. It is outrageous. Men, we're like Paul. We have our own people that we need to protect and fight for, because the alternative to the way of Jesus is death and separation from God forever. We cannot back down, because backing down means leaving our people on the battlefield unprotected. Paul is modeling for us our role and our behavior. We're not to give one inch to the enemy. I am not sure I know of a more relevant teaching or an example that is more relevant to us and our mission here on earth. Point two, Paul wants to focus on the content. He wants us and them to focus on the content of the message. In verses 5 through 11, Paul is wondering if the reason the Corinthians are so easily led astray by the false teachers is because Paul did not take any money for his teachings. And if you think about it, Paul wanted to avoid any appearance of benefiting from his work for Jesus. The false teachers not only taught a false gospel, but they took money for doing it. Let's learn from Paul's example. Let there be nothing in our behavior that can be misconstrued, but let us strive to be so far above the board that no one can indict our behavior. And let our knowledge of God's word be so strong that God's word carries the day over opinion or social contagion or false teaching. Like Paul, we may not be gifted orators, but we can control our knowledge of God's word and our willingness to stand and share it. God's word is a two-edged sword. It is a weapon that can slice through lies, but it can heal through truth. And why did Paul speak so strongly against the false apostles, and why must we do the same? Paul did this because he loved the church at Corinth, and we love those that God has put in our orbit. We fight because God says they're worth it. We love them because he first loved us. It is our opportunity to do God's will and God's work. And then our third point in all of this, Paul calls it like it is. In verses 12 through 15, Paul takes the gloves off. He clearly calls these men what they are: liars, deceivers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And just like Satan, who masquerades as the angel of light, they're fakes and they are evil and they will get their due. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Now, I know you know this, but Satan will do anything to take us down. He will use evil men, falsities, half-truths, pornography, alcohol, drugs, gambling, graft, blackmail. He'll do anything to take us down. But the good news is, we have God on our side. What can stand against those who are in Christ Jesus? We need to put on that full armor of God against Satan, our enemy. We need to speak truth to our families, friends, and those in our orbit, as I said earlier. And the point is, if not us, who? If we're not going to do it, who's going to do it? Now, we're going to pay a price for doing this here. We're going to pay a price, but the rewards, they're eternal. And they far outweigh anything that can happen to us here. You know, when I played college basketball, I had this coach who went on to be the mayor of the city. And he was very inspiring. And he used to always preach to us to leave everything on the court today. And he would get us so fired up, and we would finish those games, win or lose. We were totally spent because we left it all on the court. And that's exactly what Jesus is calling each man in this room to do, to leave it all on this earth as we serve as his men serving his people, to give him all we have and all that he deserves. So as we go to discussion at the tables now, I'm hoping that we can think about how we can be spiritual fathers to those in our circle of influence. Can our sharing of the truth help them remain righteous and blameless in God's sight? Can we become so fluent in God's truth that our knowledge and confidence in God's word can serve to defeat sin and help believers grow and flourish? And finally, I'm just going to ask, maybe before you leave this morning, to pray for each other, that we may have the courage to call liars and false teachers out, that we can stand in the gap and call out lies that would destroy lives and families and cities and nations. Thank you, men. I appreciate your time this morning.
That's good. Oh.